Acts 19:21-41. The Word of God says, "Now, after these events, Paul resolved in the Spirit to pass through Macedonia and Achaia and go to Jerusalem, saying, 'After I have been there, I must also see Rome.' And having sent into Macedonia two of his helpers, Timothy and Erastus, he himself stayed in Asia for a while. About that time, there arose no little disturbance concerning the way, for a man named Demetrius, a silversmith who made silver shrines of Artemis, brought no little business to the craftsmen. These he gathered together with the workmen in similar trades and said, 'Men, you know that from this business we have our wealth. And you see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away a great many people, saying that gods made with hands are not gods. And there is danger not only that this trade of ours may come into disrepute, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis may be counted as nothing, and that she may even be deposed of her magnificence, she whom all Asia and the world worship.' When they heard this, they were enraged and were crying out, 'Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!' So the city was filled with the confusion, and they rushed together into the theater, dragging with them Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians who were Paul's companions in travel. But when Paul wished to go in among the crowd, the disciples would not let him. And even some of the Asiarchs, who were friends of his, sent to him and were urging him not to venture into the theater. Now some cried out one thing, some another, for the assembly was in confusion, and most of them did not know why they had come together. Some of the crowd prompted Alexander, whom the Jews had put forward, and Alexander, motioning with his hand, wanted to make a defense to the crowd. But when they recognized that he was a Jew, for about 2 hours they all cried out with one voice, 'Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!' And when the town clerk had quieted the crowd, he said, 'Men of Ephesus, who is there who does not know that the city of the Ephesians is temple keeper of the great Artemis, and of the sacred stone that fell from the sky? Seeing then that these cannot be denied, you ought to be quiet and do nothing rash. For you have brought these men here who are neither sacrilegious nor blasphemers of our goddess. If therefore Demetrius and the craftsmen with him have a complaint against anyone, the courts are open and there are proconsuls. Let them bring charges against one another. But if you seek anything further, it shall be settled in the regular assembly. For we really are in danger of being charged with rioting today, since there is no cause that we can give to justify this commotion.' And when he had said these things, he dismissed the assembly." Thus ends the reading of God's word. Let's go together one more time to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your word. Lord, your word gives life, and your word restores, and your word revives. Lord, it is a light to our path. So we pray, Father, for the Holy Spirit's help, that our eyes may be enlightened, and we would have ears to hear, eyes to see, and that we would put into action the application of the word of God today. I pray that you bring conviction of sin. I pray that you bring encouragement to our hearts. I pray that you do all of the work that you wish to do, and that you would even draw people to yourself who do not know the Lord Jesus, but today for the first time they would see him as the true and living God. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Well, there is a gentleman online who makes videos that I consider funny, and my kids consider funny, and Ruth thinks that they're really stupid. but we have a very different sense of humor. And he, basically every upload that he puts online is showing us how AI, particularly ChatGPT, makes errors, lies to us, misspells words, is unable to follow simple instructions. And that's despite the fact that they're trying to make ChatGPT as human-like as possible. But at the end of the day, these humans cannot replace a true and living creature made in the image of God. And in today's passage, we're going to see that in addition to people trying to imitate humans and make real humans, mankind has also tried to make gods in their own image. And these we call idols. And whether it's through man-made religion or statues or fairy tales of images falling from the sky, as mentioned in our passage today, they could never replace the one and true living God. And the fruit that is yielded by faith in these idols is nothing compared to the fruit that is yielded from having faith in God, the true God, through our Lord Jesus Christ. So with that said, let's dive into the passage, starting at verse 21. And here we see the Spirit of God giving Paul a brand new journey. It says, "Now, after these events, Paul resolved in the Spirit to pass through Macedonia and Achaia and to go to Jerusalem, saying, 'After I have been there, I must also see Rome.'" So what I want to do first is camp out on this phrase that Paul was resolved in the Spirit. He was resolved in the Spirit. And what does that mean? Well, just like we've seen many times before in the book of Acts, we see from this verse that the Spirit of God was guiding and directing his ministers so that the gospel would advance according to God's sovereign will. If you remember Peter and Cornelius, that whole experience was guided by the Spirit of God. There we see Peter saying, "The Spirit told me to go here. The Spirit told me that there would be three men looking for me." If you remember in Acts chapter 8, Philip, what did the Spirit tell him? "Go to that chariot. Talk to that man who was reading Isaiah 53. And we see that that man was converted and baptized. We see in Acts 13, the prophets and the teachers of Antioch, they were praying and fasting, and the Spirit said to them, "Set apart for me Paul and Barnabas, the two that I have set apart for the work that I have prepared for them." In Acts chapter 16, we see the Macedonian call, where the Spirit of God prevented Paul from going to Bithynia, prevented him from going into parts of Asia, and instead gave him a vision of Jesus Christ saying, "No, I want you to go here." And now in Acts chapter 19, verse 21, we see once again the Apostle Paul being led by the Spirit of God to continue his missionary endeavors. It was clear to Paul where God wanted him to go. Now, while we don't experience today, perhaps or at least for the most part, as Pastor Larry mentioned last week, it is unusual to see certain things in the church today. But today, the Spirit of God does lead his people, and we are to be people that are led and guided by the Spirit. And if we learn anything from the book of Acts, we could see that that is done first in part by prayer in Acts chapter 13, right? In Acts chapter 13, the prophets and the teachers were praying and fasting, and that is how they knew how to set apart Paul and Barnabas for the work. We should be going to the Lord to seek out his guidance. "Lord, guide me by your Spirit." Over and over, the scriptures tell us to do this. Also, we are guided not just by prayer, but by the Word of God. God has revealed much to us. The third question in the Westminster Shorter Catechism says, what do the scriptures principally teach? The scriptures principally teach what we are to believe about God and what duties he requires of us. So if we are going to be led by the Spirit of God, we should follow what the Spirit of God has already laid down for us clearly in his word. He has revealed to us many, many things. So let us, by prayer and by the word, seek to be led by the Spirit. And another thing I would like to note about this passage, especially in contrast to the idols that we will encounter a bit later, is that God shows himself here and in the rest of the book of Acts to be a God that is living and active. He is living and active. He is at work in his church. He is making sure that his church grows. He is making sure that the gospel spreads where he wants. And if you remember chapter 10 of Jeremiah that we just read, Jeremiah says this about the idols. He says, beaten silver is brought from Tarshish and gold from Uphaz. They are the work of the craftsmen and the hands of the goldsmith. Their clothing is violet and purple, and they are all the work of skilled men. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. This living God was leading his servants in Acts chapter 19, verse 21. He was leading them and he was guiding them by the hand, sending them here and there. And we see in the last passage from last week's sermon that he was performing signs and wonders. God was manifesting himself through unusual miracles. And he was also giving boldness to once cowardly people to speak clearly the word of God. Jeremiah 10:6 says, there is none like you, O Lord. You are great, and your name is great in might. So this living God had specific places that he wanted Paul to go. It says in verse 21 that Paul resolved in the Spirit to pass through Macedonia and Achaia and to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. So first, he must pass through Macedonia and Achaia. These weren't his ultimate destinations, but he must pass through them. Now, if you remember, Macedonia was a Roman province. It was essentially northern Greece. And there we saw churches like the one at Philippi. Philippi was a chief city in eastern Macedonia. It was a church that Paul planted. Paul took the gospel to Philippi, and some of the notable converts there, if you remember, were Lydia, whom the Lord opened her heart to receive the gospel, the Philippian jailer, and both of these two had their households baptized as well. We remember that in Macedonia, there's the church of Thessalonica, another very important city in which was planted a church. Berea, there, Paul also planted a church, and we see that the Jews there were more noble than the ones in Thessalonica because they examined the scriptures to see if what Paul was saying was true. So Paul was going to go back through all of these churches, and he was going to strengthen them. We also see he was going to go to Achaia, verse 21 says, and that is southern Greece, and that's where Athens and Corinth were. And Corinth was an especially important place for Paul to revisit. Corinth had many issues. How many of you have heard the phrase, maybe especially in at least when I was in my old, Spanish-speaking Pentecostal church, tenemos que volver a las sendas antiguas. We have to go back to the early church, as if the early church had no issues. Corinth had a lot of issues, and Paul had to go back and address those. One of them was divisions. Some people were saying, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, I follow Cephas. They had issues regarding sexual immorality. That stuff was being tolerated in the church. There were people in the church that were suing each other. Lawsuits among believers. There was confusion about marriage. Who can you marry? When is it okay to remarry? They had questions about food, sacrifice to idols. There was disorder in worship. Just everybody prophesying and speaking at the same time. People taking the Lord's Supper on an empty stomach, apparently, and eating all of the bread, drinking all the wine, leaving some people out. Confusion about spiritual gifts. And Paul had some stern words to say to this church. And guess what? He wrote them, most likely, here, in between Acts 19, 21 and 22, from Ephesus, while he was here. He says in 1 Corinthians 4:18, some are arrogant as though I were not coming to you, but I will come to you soon, if the Lord wills. And I will find out not the talk of these arrogant people, but their power. He says in chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians as well, I will visit you passing through Macedonia, for I intend to pass through Macedonia, and perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter so that you may help me on my journey wherever I go, for I do not want to see you just in passing. I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits, but I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. So you see, Paul was in Ephesus when he wrote 1 Corinthians, and the Lord wanted him to go back to address all of these issues. Now, Paul would also go to Jerusalem. And we know from other scriptures, including the Corinthian correspondences, including later in the book of Acts and the book of Romans, that Paul was in part going to Jerusalem to bring aid to the church there, bring aid to the church that needed sustenance. They needed physical help, and he was collecting from the churches in Macedonia. So that was one of the reasons that Paul wanted to go to Jerusalem and why God would send him there. And then after this, he says, after I've gone to Jerusalem, I must also see Rome. Now, Rome is beautiful. I don't know how many of you have been to Rome, but he didn't just want to go there because he wanted to look at buildings and take a vacation. And he also didn't want to go there to plant a church. There was already a church there. The gospel had gone that far already. He did not want to build on other people's foundation. But in Romans, he tells us why he wanted to go to Rome. In chapter 15, he said, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain and to be helped on my journey there by you. Once I have enjoyed your company for a while, and at present, however, I am going to Jerusalem to bring aid to the saints. Paul wanted to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. And you, at that time, you could not go much more farther west than Spain. So he wanted to go to Rome to get their help, to get there. Now, in Acts 19:22, it says, and having sent into Macedonia two of his helpers, Timothy and Erastus, he himself stayed in Asia for a while. Now, again, I go to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and I see that this matches up. It says, when Timothy comes, Paul talking to the Corinthians, see that you put him at ease among you, for he is doing the work of the Lord as I am. So let no one despise him. Help him on his way in peace, that he may return to me, for I am expecting him with the brothers. So I think that this is incredible, that we could match up multiple letters written by Paul to what Luke has recorded here in the book of Acts. I mean, that shows incredible consistency, and that the historical record contained in our Bibles is accurate. I mean, you got Romans, you got 1 and 2 Corinthians, you have Philippians, you have the book of Acts, all saying the same things. I mean, that should strengthen our faith. Then you know what? That also points one more time to the fact that our God is the living and true God, for he really did inspire the scriptures. They are accurate. They are God-breathed, and men moved and carried by the Holy Spirit wrote and spoke, as Peter says in one of his letters. That is an incredible thing. Now, another thing I find interesting is that Paul would get to Rome. Paul would get to Rome. The Lord told him that he would get to Rome. But the Lord did not show him exactly how he would get to Rome. It wouldn't be how he expected. He would get arrested in Jerusalem and then be taken and brought before a tribunal. He would appeal to Caesar and eventually be taken to Rome. And sometimes we feel the call of God in our lives to a particular place or a particular ministry. And we know the Lord wants us to do this. We feel it in the spirit. Well, you don't always know how you're going to get there. And sometimes it's through trials and tribulations so that you can get to where you need to be. And that was the experience of the Apostle Paul, as we'll see in the coming weeks. Now, I want us to move from seeing the guidance and the activity of the living God in the first two verses to seeing the confusion of the idols and the idolaters. We'll see in verse 23. About that time, there arose no little disturbance concerning the way. For a man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who made silver shrines of Artemis, brought no little business to the craftsmen. These he gathered together with the workmen in similar trades and said, "Men, you know that from this business we have our wealth. And you see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away a great many people, saying that gods made with hands are not gods. And there is danger not only of this trade of ours coming into disrepute, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis may be counted as nothing, and that she may even be deposed from her magnificence, she whom all Asia and the world worship." So we see a great commotion being stirred up by the gospel. Now, we're used to seeing this commotion come from a different part of society. We're used to seeing it come from the Jews, who were zealous for their own traditions. But now we see a commotion coming from the Gentiles. Why is that? Well, Demetrius was a silversmith who crafted silver shrines of Artemis. More people are believing in Jesus. If more people are believing in this living and true God who has no image and we cannot see, who is invisible and in heaven, what does that mean for my business? I'm going to have to find something new to do. And I might go broke. So Demetrius was upset. And he brought his complaint to other craftsmen who did the same thing and said, "You know what? I'm not just going to go broke. All of you guys are going to go broke. We're going to have to find a new trade." And particularly, Demetrius was a silversmith who crafted shrines of Artemis. Who is Artemis? Artemis was the ancient mother goddess of the region of Asia Minor, where Ephesus was located, and she was worshipped for years. One source I looked at said innumerable years. Artemis was worshipped in Ephesus. She had a temple in Ephesus, which was counted as one of the seven wonders of the world. She had a festival, which would have been actually this time of year within the last few days. This is when it would have occurred between March 19 and 21, if it continued today. So this was a big deal, especially in Ephesus. He was encroaching upon people's territory, and it was hurting their pockets. It was big business, you could say, at the time. So this shows us that not only were the men and the women of Ephesus idolaters, in that they have set up silver shrines and worshiped images, but they were also idolaters in that they had an maybe a God that wasn't so obvious, their wealth. Because we know that idols are not only statues, but idols can be other things as well. Idols could be your money. Idols could be other people. It could be other places. It could be other things. It could be vices. All of those things are considered idols. And we are to have no other gods before God, right? That's what we read in our time of confession, the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. That includes the images made of silver and gold, and it includes every other thing that we put in front of God, anything that we love more than God, anything that we prioritize over God is an idol. Now, the response that we're seeing from these craftsmen and from these silversmiths stands in stark contrast to the one that we saw last week. What did we see last week from people who believed in Ephesus? It says in verse 19 to 20 in the same chapter, it says that a number of those who practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found that it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word continued to increase and prevail mightily. So once these who once practiced magic were convicted of their sin and had believed in Jesus, they knew that God was worth more than all of these things. And you know what? They didn't say, I'm going to sell these books and try to make my money back and still believe in Jesus. No, they burned them. It didn't matter how much they were worth to them. They burned them. They got rid of them because God, the true God, the living God, is worth more. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus. He said, you cannot serve two masters. You're either going to serve money or you're going to serve God, but you can't do both at the same time. You must choose one. Now, Demetrius used the reason of having their wealth diminished as one reason why we need to stop the Apostle Paul. And then he also used another reason, and that is in verse 27. He says, there is danger not only that this trade of ours may come into disrepute, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis may be counted as nothing, and that she may even be deposed of her magnificence, she whom all Asia and the world worship. You know, maybe he cared about his false religion, and maybe he didn't. I don't know, but he is stirring up the perfect storm, because those who didn't care so much about money, maybe they would care about Artemis. So I'm going to get the Artemis people, I'm going to get the people who care about their money, and I'm going to stir up everybody, because we're going to stop the Apostle Paul right now. He awakened a riot. Now, something that Demetrius said is worth noting. It's pretty funny. He says, you know what? The Apostle Paul is going, or he didn't call him the Apostle, but he said, this Paul is going around teaching that gods made with hands are not gods. Can you believe it? How is that possible? The nerve of this man to say that this thing that I'm making myself is not a god. How can that be? Can you imagine being so blind? What does the book of Romans say then? He says, they worshiped the creature rather than the creator. Their foolish hearts were darkened. Sin makes you blind. Sin makes us dumb. It doesn't allow us to see the truth of for what things are. When you say this out loud, it sounds illogical. And he said it out loud and still started a riot. Psalm 115 that we read earlier says that the gods of the nation says their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths but do not speak, eyes but do not see. They have ears but do not hear, noses but do not smell. They have hands but do not feel, feet but do not walk. And they make no sound in their throat. Those who make them become like them. So do all who trust in them. So we've talked about the idols for a minute. Let's turn our attention to the idolaters. And they appear in 19:28 in the book of Acts. It says, when they heard this, they were enraged and crying out, great is Artemis of the Ephesians. So the city was filled with the confusion, and they rushed together into the theater, dragging with them Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians who were Paul's companions in travel. So what do we have here? We have a riot breaking out. There's a crowd that's enraged. The city is filled with confusion. And the chaos was brought to a 24,000-seat theater located in the city. Can you imagine Pastor Larry and Robbie and myself being dragged into the Kaseya Center where the Miami Heat play, and that stadium being filled with rioters who are all against us and want to see the worst for us? That's a pretty scary thing that's happening right now. There's confusion. There's people chanting and screaming. Some people don't even know why they're there. It is quite the sight. And it says in verses 30 to 31 that Paul wished to go in among the crowd, and the disciples would not let him. And even some of the Asiarchs, who were his friends, sent to him and urging him not to venture into the theater. Now, Paul, again, was a man. He was left by the Spirit, but he had some bad ideas sometimes. And this was a bad idea for Paul. And the disciples convinced him. They were like, you do not want to go in there. I don't know if Paul thought, I will be the man to calm everyone down. But the disciples said no. His Asiarch, who were the authorities in the city at the time, they were governing authorities. Some of them were his friends, maybe believers, maybe not. But they were also telling Paul, this is not a good idea. Don't do it. So he did it. Now, there is a lesson here for us. Persecution is to be expected. What did Paul say to Timothy? He said that everyone who lives a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Jesus himself said, don't be surprised when people hate you. However, you are not to go looking for trouble. We are not to go looking for trouble. The disciples say, this is not a good idea. And Paul listened. And that was wise. We are to be bold for Christ, but we're not to be boneheads either. So let's keep that in mind. Now, in verse 32, it says that some cried out one thing and some another, for the assembly was in confusion, and most of them did not know why they had come together. I can imagine some people being there, and they're like, hey, what are we protesting? I don't know. But we're here, and there's something to do. I don't know. They didn't have TV or internet or I don't know what, but everybody thought that this was a great idea to be in this theater and joining in the chaos. It says, some from the crowd prompted Alexander, whom the Jews had put forward, and Alexander, motioning with his hand, wanted to make a defense to the crowd. But when they recognized that he was a Jew for about 2 hours, they all cried out with one voice, great is Artemis of the Ephesians. So Alexander appears to be a non-Christian Jew whom the Jews had put forward and said, here, you know, Alexander, you're one of the best we got. Tell them that we have nothing to do with the Apostle Paul. Tell them. So he's like, motions with his hand, and they stop him. And for 2 hours, they talk over this man crying, great is Artemis of the Ephesians. That's a long time. That is a long time to be hearing those words. And the crowd did not let him get a word in edgewise. Now, I want you to stop for a second and notice something about the life of the people who worship idols as compared to the life of the people who worship God. Romans 14, 17 tells us that the kingdom of God is a matter of righteousness and peace and joy. Romans 8, 6 says that to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. But what do we see here among the idolaters, among those who are crying, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians"? We don't see life and peace and joy. We see frenzy. We see violence. We see enragement. We see hate. We see greed. We see idolatry, which leads us back to Psalm 115:8. Those who make them become like them, and so do all who trust in them. Do you want to be free of all of the horrible things that you feel in your life? Do you want joy and peace? Those things, the scripture says, are found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those things are fruits of the Spirit of God who lives inside of every believer. Romans 6 tells us what was the fruit that you were getting at the times from the things of which you are now ashamed. For the end of those things is death. Paul is saying to believers, remember the fruit of the things that you received from your former life, from your idols. It was useless. It was horrible. You're ashamed of those things now. And he says, but now you have been set free from sin. It's only through Jesus Christ that we can be set free from sin. Your idols cannot save you. Your money cannot save you. Your spouse cannot save you. Your house or the house that you want cannot save you. Muhammad and Buddha cannot save you. None of those things can save you. Salvation is found in no one else except the Lord Jesus Christ, the living and the true God. Now, we move from the confusion of the idolaters to the wisdom that's found in the town clerk. Here, in verse 35, it says, when the town clerk had quieted the crowd, he said, "Men of Ephesus, who is there who does not know that the city of the Ephesians is a temple keeper of the great Artemis and the sacred stone that fell from the sky? Seeing that these things cannot be denied, you ought to be quiet and do nothing rash." So number one, the town clerk comes in, he tries to quiet them down, calm them down, and he ends up doing so. And he basically says, Artemis can take care of herself. He's like, look, everybody knows that Artemis is not really a god made by hands. Her image fell from the sky. Now, historians, a lot of them say what he's talking about here is that one of the statues that was set up in the temple that supposedly looked like Artemis was it's a meteorite that fell. And this is similar in my eyes to people seeing images of saints and whatnot in their grilled cheese sandwich. And these, so they are like, no, this is real. You fell from the sky. Come on. Artemis could take care of herself. Nobody needs you to do anything like this. And seeing that these things cannot be denied, all right, the grilled cheese sandwich is there, you ought to be quiet and do nothing rash. And verse 37 says, "For you have brought these men here who are neither sacrilegious," or some translations say temple robbers, which would be a literal translation. "These are not temple robbers nor blasphemers of our goddess. If therefore Demetrius and the craftsmen with him have a complaint against anyone, the courts are open and there are proconsuls. Let them bring charges against one another. But if you seek anything further, it shall be settled in the regular assembly." So something to note here is that the preachers did nothing wrong. there was no charge, no legitimate charge that these craftsmen could pin on Paul or on Gaius or on Aristarchus or anybody that was with Paul. These Christians behaved themselves really well. They were blameless. They submitted to the governing authorities. They preached the truth, but they did not riot. They did not go into the temples and start smashing Artemis shrines. They didn't do any of that. So there was no charges that could be brought against them. And city council says that a violent uproar was not the answer. It says, if you want to handle this, there are ways that this can be handled, and that is in court. But guess what? There was no charge that they could bring against them. And in Acts 19:40, it says, "For we are in danger of being charged with rioting today, since there is no cause that we can give to justify this commotion." So essentially, he was saying, we are going to be in very big trouble with the empire if we don't settle down. And if the empire wanted you taken out, they would do it. And we see that Jerusalem in 70 AD was leveled, and Ephesus did not want to be leveled. This happened before, of course, but Ephesus was trying to watch out and to be in the good graces of the empire. And verse 41, it says, "And when he had said these things, he dismissed the assembly." And then if you look at chapter 20, verse 1, I actually want to end there, because we see after the uproar ceased, Paul sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them, he said farewell and departed for Macedonia. These idols and these idolaters could not stop the plan that God had already put into the heart of Paul. The riot was calmed. Again, it's even brought to the authorities, and the authorities dismiss it. And it's all in the providence of God. The gospel continued to advance. Paul went about his journey, and he departed for Macedonia as he intended and resolved in the Spirit at the beginning of our passage. Now, I want to land the plane just with a couple of exhortations. If you are a believer here today, which I see many believers here in this church, I want to read Leviticus 19:4. It says, "Do not turn to idols or make yourselves any gods of cast metal. I am the Lord your God." And I love that the Lord included there at the end, "I am the Lord your God." Because sometimes we as Christians, we have to remember, and we have to be reminded who our God really is. We have blind spots. We can get into our routines. We can deviate from the path. We can be led astray. And we could construct for ourselves idols, which in fact are not gods, and make them gods. We must remember the Lord Jesus, that he is the Lord your God. It's not your job. It's not a person. It's not a vice. It is God. Lay those things, lay all of those idols at the feet of the true and living God, and come and repent before him, and he will restore you and lift you up. Now, if you are not a Christian this morning, my exhortation to you is similar. Trust in the living God today. Trust in the true God. Trust in Christ Jesus, who came into the world actually to save sinners. Turn from your sin. Worship him. And he will put his Spirit in you. And you will be transformed. And you will see him active and living in you, in your life. And you will be happy that you did it. And he will fill you with your joy, with his joy. So with that said, let's go to the Lord in prayer one more time. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you and praise you, because there is none like you in all of the heavens, in all of the earth. Lord, you are real. though we cannot see you. We know that your word is true. We know that your word is consistent, it's inspired, it is accurate, and it is to serve as an example for us, an exhortation for us. So we pray, Father, that we would heed it and that we would not seek after any gods but you, Lord. Help us, we pray, by your Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen.